Today's message is the last in our series of messages on the office of deacon. It's our fifth message on this topic. I'm reminded of the third grader who was required to write a report on honeybees. After 12 long pages of his detailed report, he concluded with a little note to his teacher. "Dear Mrs. White, this is really more than I wanted to know about honeybees. Why 5 weeks of talking about deacons? Why is that so important? Because, as we know, a strong deacon ministry, patterned after the guidelines set forth in the Bible, will help our church to fulfill those things that God has called us to. Does that mean that a church without deacons will be somehow spiritually weak? Well, no. There are some churches that are very spiritually strong and growing and doing the things that God has called them to, and they don't have any deacons at all. But I can assure you, in those situations, there are men and women who meet the qualifications of the deacons and who are in many ways fulfilling the roles of the deacons, even though they're not officially called the deacons. Remember, those that are deacons are those that are servants of the church, those who are called to meet the needs of the church. That's what a deacon is. Now, in our Baptist tradition, we have generally set apart those men who have who meet the qualifications of deacons, and we set them apart to an official office called the deacon within the church. And that's kind of our purpose as we've been exploring this topic over the last several weeks. We are seeking God's will in this matter. We are praying about whether or not God is calling us in that very direction. And so as we conclude our series of messages, and in fact we actually have this deacon workshop coming up on Saturday, and then again at the end of the month, and we're going to continue exploring this very topic in those. And as Mike mentioned last week, that is not open just to those who want to be deacons or are nominated for the deacon ministry. This is a study open to all those that would be interested as we meet on Saturday and then again at the end of the month. But this morning, as we finish up this series of messages on the deacons, I just want to close with a few final thoughts, summarizing some of the things that we've been talking about, and again, encouraging all of us to seek the Lord's will on this and to continue to pray and to think on these things. So first of all, as we look at the deacon, we want to remember that the deacon is one who is called by God. Called by God. It is God who established his church. It is God who placed Jesus, his son, as the only head of this church. It's also God who has gifted and called the church leadership to their places of service. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we looked at that passage a couple of months ago. We read that it was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Now, Paul doesn't mention deacons in that passage, but I think it would be safe to say that God has called some to be deacons in the churches where they would serve. In Ephesians chapter 4, it also says that Christ has given grace and gifts, spiritual gifts, to the whole church as a way for the whole church to be built up and to grow in their spiritual maturity. So as we as a fellowship begin to think about setting apart certain individuals as deacons, we are to recognize that they are called by God, they are gifted by God for this particular ministry. Our job is really to recognize those individuals that God may be calling to this particular ministry. Now remember something. Those called by God may appear to us as rather unlikely candidates. When the prophet Samuel came to Jesse and indicated to him that one of his sons had been called by God to be the future king of Israel, and he asked Jesse to gather together his sons so the prophet could identify which one it was. Jesse did that very thing. As a proud father, he pulled all his boys together, all except one, of course. And he lined them up, and Samuel looked at the line of young men that stood before him, and he said, "It is not here. He is not here. You must have another son." You see, young David was left out in the fields of that day. He was young David. He didn't seem to meet the qualifications in Jesse's mind for a future king of Israel. He was the one you left out in the fields, while the other boys, the ones more worthy in the eyes of Jesse, were brought forth. Well, Samuel gives another indication of the criteria that God uses. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning at verse 7, Samuel saying, "The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart." Sometimes even the one that God may be calling to the deacon ministry views him or herself as unlikely or as unlikely candidate. I'm reminded of the story of Moses. Moses was called by God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, bring them into the promised land. Moses at first began to argue with God, claiming that he was unfit for such a high calling. In fact, when God told Moses that Moses was to go before Pharaoh and to present the case of her letting the people of God go, Moses responded to God by saying, "Oh Lord, I have never been eloquent. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord then said to Moses, "Who gave man his mouth? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you to speak, and I will teach you what to say." The Lord does indeed call, and those he calls may seem a little unlikely to us, and those he may be calling may, despite their own reservations, be the very ones that God is calling. Here's the thing, when God calls, he also empowers. When he calls us to speak, he gives us the words. When he calls us to a particular place of service, he will be the one to strengthen us and empower us and enable us to do those very things. The deacons are called by God. The deacons are empowered by God. God is the one who calls us. God is the one who will equip us and empower us to do whatever it is that we've been called to do. The potential deacon may be just like the prophet Amos, who also, like Moses, did not feel worthy to fulfill God's call in his life as a prophet. Like Moses, Amos himself felt he was an unlikely candidate for the office. In Amos chapter 7, beginning at verse 14, here are his words. "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.'" If God is calling you to be a deacon, God will also be the one to empower you for that ministry. And as a church family, as we are considering setting apart certain individuals, our task is to discern God's calling upon their life and to trust that God will empower them and gift them to accomplish the things that God has calling them to do, just as God did with Moses and with Amos. Number three, the deacon is subservient to the church. We've talked about this over the last few weeks. What is the primary role of the deacon? The primary role of the deacon is to become a servant. A servant of God to the church. A servant of the needs of the people in the church. Deacons are to be servants, not the controllers of the church. The deacons as a group are not to make all the decisions, but instead they are to meet the needs of the people, to be used of God in whatever ways that God is calling them to. Robert Naylor puts it this way. This is what he writes. The new deacon should understand that he is not been elected to an official board to exercise authority in the life of the church. The New Testament office of deacon is not an office of authority, but of service. By accepting this service in his life, he actually forfeits some personal privileges to be individualistic. I like that last thought. By accepting this service in his life, he actually forfeits some personal privileges to be individualistic. You become a servant. You become someone called to meet the needs of others. And the focus is on meeting the needs of others rather than on what you want to do or prefer to do. The deacon is part of a team. And a team player works with these teammates for the good of a team. Individualism is often detrimental to the good of the team. If you have a player who will only do what they want to do, or a player who will only practice when they want to practice, ultimately that player is not helping the team. We want deacons that are be team players. On a basketball court, we need players who will pass the ball to one another in order to increase the team's likeliness to score. On a soccer field, the best way to get the ball down the field is for the team to work together, passing the ball back and forth, moving it toward the goal. It really doesn't matter who sinks the basket or who scores the goal. What matters is that the players are working together as a team, working together for a team victory, a team victory. No one appreciates the ball hog. No one appreciates the one who is being individualistic rather than a team player. It is the team that will get the victory. And in this case, we're talking about Team Jesus, the Church of Jesus Christ, in which he is the only head. Now, two important players make up Team Jesus, make up the church. Two important offices that the scriptures point to, and that is that of the overseer and that of the deacon. And these two players must give special attention to indeed working together as a team. These two players should not try to compete with one another. They should never, never work in opposition to one another. Instead, they are to work together. J.D. O'Donnell puts it this way. He writes, the church will only progress in the work of the Lord as these two offices, pastor and deacons, harmonize their efforts. The board of deacons was never intended to lord it over the pastor. Neither is the pastor a dictator over the board of deacons. The pastor is the elected leader of the church, and the office of deacon has been created to give assistance to the pastor. There is an interrelation between these two offices. The pastor does not order the deacons. The pastor accepts them as co-workers in the area of pastoral leadership. That being said, let's go back and broaden our third point and rewrite it this way. The pastor and the deacons working together as a team are to be subservient to the church. In other words, this ministry team serves the needs of the church, serves the needs of the kingdom, and no more. There's really no room from either overseers or deacons for individualism, for pride, for a notion that this is my ministry. No. What we need is humble service. We need to come together as a team. We need to come together as the body of Christ. And together, accomplishing the things that God has called us to accomplish. What are the important areas of service? that we would want, this deacon ministry would want the pastors and the overseers and the whole body to accomplish. Well, as we've been mentioning, the service that we are looking for is to meet the particular needs of our fellowship. And as we've talked about before, the needs will change. That's why we have men who meet the qualifications, because whatever the needs may be, they are able to rise to that occasion. This brings us back again to that distinction we made a couple of weeks ago between being a servant versus simply being willing to serve. If you recall, we said that those simply being willing to serve will be in control and will pick and choose where they want to serve. But what we need and what God is calling is servants of the church, those who are willing to simply step in and meet the needs wherever they may be, and trusting God to give them the ability and the giftedness to meet the needs of the church, to be indeed a servant of the church. Now, in our preparation for our deacon workshop, as we've been preparing for these series of messages, a lot of reading and studying has gone into that. One of the things that kind of caught my attention as we were preparing for our deacon workshop and as well as this message is this idea of expectations. Expectations. We do want a set of expectations. And I am sure that this is one of the things that the pastor search committee has been talking about. We understand what the qualifications are, but what are the specific expectations that we would have for that one who would serve as overseer for this fellowship? And likewise, we would need to do the very same thing. This is part of the process that we're in as we're praying about the deacon ministry, as we're considering certain individuals, as we're thinking through what it is that we would want them to do. This idea of expectations becomes quite important. It's important for us for a couple of reasons. First of all, it helps us to understand what is indeed the office of deacon. It gives us some direction about what we would like or what we need these individuals to do. It challenges those that would be deacons, both the deacons that we have now. We've got wonderful deacons now, and we're considering whether or not to have additional individuals serve as deacons. But it would help them to understand the task that lies before them so that they can seek God's grace and seek God's empowerment in order to accomplish these things, to see the expectations as goals, as challenges, rather than simply as excuses why they can decline that particular role in the church. It helps us as a church family as well, as we understand the role of the deacon as a spiritual leader, as a servant, as someone who walks with the pastor and assists the pastor in so many ways in fulfilling the calling of ministry here at our church. It provides a group of reminders for members to use as we begin to consider and select individuals that would be those that would serve us as deacons. Part of the process that we'll be going through as we consider our own deacon ministry is thinking about the list of expectations that would be specific for First Baptist Church of Newark. Now again, remember, expectations are different than qualifications. We talked about qualifications last couple of weeks. All of our potential deacons would meet the qualifications of a deacon. Those listed there in Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. But the expectations would be those things that would be specific for our own church. In our preparation for our deacon workshop, we found a list of 17, and I'm not going to read all 17 to you now. That's something we're going to do on Saturday. So if you want to get the full list of 17 expectations, you got to come back on Saturday. But I have here in my notes 17 different expectations, and they're very, very general in nature. And I'm going to just quickly summarize them for you. The expectations of deacons, this is a general list that would is offered to churches that are considering this. Things about participation and involvement. becoming involved with different particular ministries in the church, helping out the pastor. Again, I'm looking at the list and pulling out some highlights. Helping the pastor with visiting prospects, visiting those that are shut-ins, making hospital visits, participating in the with the pastor in the conducting worship and continuing to meet the spiritual needs of the congregation. Again, what we would want to do as a church is to think through the needs of our particular fellowship and decide what it is that we need the deacons to help us with. I hope that as we talk about these expectations and we talk about the many things that we need the pastor to do, that no one looks at this as something that is overwhelming. It should be a goal. It should be a challenge. It should be that which we feel God is calling us to, and that God will indeed give us the abilities, the empowerment. He fills us with the Holy Spirit to accomplish all the things that He has called us to. Another very important topic that we want to consider is the spiritual preparation for the deacon. If the deacons are to have a positive spiritual impact upon our fellowship, it would be important that the deacons or those that are potential deacons would be those that would give careful attention and concern to their spiritual lives. Again, I would interject right here, as we've mentioned before, this isn't just the deacons that these concepts apply to. All of us need to continue to consider the ministries to which God has called us and the spiritual walk that is so vital for us. Deacons would be those that would give careful attention to their personal walk with the Lord. They would be people of prayer, people committed to a quiet time, a devotional time. I think another important feature, both for the deacons and for each one of us, is committed to and diligent about studying and learning and growing in God's Word with the purpose of growing toward spiritual maturity. Deacons would be those that would become teachers in our church. The writer of Hebrews scolds the recipients of his letters for not growing in their Christian faith and not becoming teachers in time. This is what the writer of Hebrews says, chapter 5, verse 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, the writer of Hebrews was addressing individuals who had received the Word of God, but they weren't spending time, quality time, growing and learning, and they continued to want to just stay at that basic introductory level. Well, we all need to grow and become teachers, especially those that would be our deacons, to become teachers in our church, growing in their knowledge and in their study of the Word of God. I'm reminded of the story of the new minister who was asked to teach the boys' class in the absence of the regular teacher. He decided to see what they knew. So he asked the boys, who knocked down the walls of Jericho? All the boys denied having done it, and the preacher was rather appalled by their ignorance. So at the next deacons' meeting, he told about this experience to the deacons. He said to the deacons, not one of those boys knew who knocked down the walls of Jericho. The group was silent. Finally, the chairman of the deacons spoke up. Preacher, this appears to be bothering you a lot. I've known all those boys since they were born. They're good boys. If they said they didn't know, I believe them. Let's just take some money out of the building and repair fund, fix those walls, and be done with it. I would hope that the deacons would know who knocked down the walls of Jericho. Thank you, Jim. There's one of our deacon nominees. Number four, the deacon is set apart by the church. This takes us back, actually, to Acts chapter 6. The apostles asked the church in Acts chapter 6 to choose seven men who would be set apart for the deacon ministry. Those seven men were selected by the church based upon the qualifications that we talked about, and they were presented to the apostles. A list of their names is given there in verse 5, and then in verse 6, this is what we read. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands upon them. Now, the element of prayer is so important for the selection of deacons. We've been talking about that over the last couple of weeks. We need to be praying. This points to the importance of enlisting God in the selection of our deacons, recognizing that God is calling them, God is equipping them. We need to get on our knees and pray. We may be inclined to set apart an individual who is seems to or appears to us to be a perfect candidate. But only God knows the heart. And again, as I mentioned before with the story of Samuel and the young David, we need to keep in mind that there may be an individual who God is indeed working in their life, and they would be the ideal candidate for deacon ministry. Why? Because God has been calling them. And we may not see that, but we need to seek God's will in that matter and continue to bathe this whole process in the word of prayer. In the first chapter of the book of Acts, we see that the apostles were gathered together in order to select an individual, another apostle actually, to replace Judas as one of the 12. And what they did is similar to what we're seeing here in Acts chapter 6. They had certain qualifications for that office, and they found two individuals who met all of those expectations and qualifications. And then we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 24, we read that they prayed. They prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry." We need God's help. We need God's help in the whole selection process. And prayer is the means by which we seek that help. Back to Acts chapter 6. After prayer, the apostles laid their hands upon the seven. Now, this act of laying on of hands goes back to the Old Testament practice of setting apart those to divine service. We read in the book of Numbers, chapter 8, it describes the setting apart of the Levites for God's service. In verse 10, this is what we read. "You are to bring the Levites before the Lord, and the Israelites are to lay their hands upon them. Aaron, the priest, is to present the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the Israelites so that they may be ready to do the work of the Lord." Two important elements I think we see in that particular passage. First of all, we have the people. The people are the ones who are to lay their hands upon the Levites. I remember a few weeks ago we had pictures of the deacon ordination in this very church from a few years ago. And the men that were being set apart, where I was, you saw in the pictures, were across the front. And you looked at the pictures, we saw the whole congregation coming behind them, laying their hands as the whole body is affirming them as selected by the church to serve in this capacity. I remember back as well to my own ordination to the ministry in the church. The entire church came up and laid hands upon me. This is what's going on here. And this is what we will do if the Lord leads us in this direction. The whole church laying hands. And also notice here as well, the Levites are actually an offering to the Lord. The people are presenting the Levites to the Lord as an offering, and that is indeed a symbolic gesture for what we would do is we say, these are the individuals that we have set apart through your leading, and we offer them back unto you to do the things that you have called them to do. The laying on of hands is also a practice we see in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, beginning in verse 3, it describes the commissioning of the first missionaries in the church of Antioch. And it says, so after they, that is the church, had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, talks about the laying on of hands for Timothy when he was first to set apart for the service that he was called to. This is what Paul says in verse 6. For this reason I remind you, this is Paul reminding Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Laying on of hands is an important part of the ordination process. And we as a church enjoyed that a few years ago, and as we set apart the deacons that we currently have and are continuing to serve the Lord with great faithfulness. And we may engage in that same type of activity as we seek God's will on new deacons. But here's three things that are accomplished when we do the ordination for either a new overseer or a new deacon. First of all, we have this recognition of fitness. Again, this comes from J.D. O'Donnell in his book on the deacon ministry. When we do this, the church is saying through this very act that we recognize that these individuals meet the qualifications for the deacon office, and that we believe that they will serve in this role very well. Now, we need to be very, very careful about this. It's a big responsibility. It really is. And we need to go into it with very careful, in a very careful way, with great prayer and very much looking to God's direction. And this is especially true in churches like our church. We're a Southern Baptist church. We act rather independently from other churches. In other church traditions, there's a broader process and a broader oversight. But we need to be very careful as we begin this process that we are very much seeking God's will and are being very responsible. It is a very important process, and this is true for the ordination of overseers as well as the ordination of deacons. And so we need to recognize that the process of ordination is our sense of recognizing that these individuals are indeed worthy. The second thing it does, it points to the dignity of the office. The election of a deacon, the appointment of a deacon is different than another church office. Remember, the deacons are one of two God-called, God-appointed offices we see in the New Testament. And so we need to be careful, proceed with great spiritual discernment and giving great attention to this, because to be selected as a deacon, as to be selected as an overseer, is indeed one of the God-called offices we see and recognize from the New Testament. And thirdly, it is an expression of benediction. The ordination service is an invocation of a blessing from God upon the new deacon. We are commissioning them. We are praying over them. We are laying our hands over them, asking God to bless the work that they have been called to. The deacon has committed his life to service, both to God and to his church. And once ordained, it is assumed that the deacons are ready to serve the church whenever called upon to do so. And so as we continue to seek the Lord's will on this, we would do so with a great sense of spiritual discernment and seeking God's will. So let's complete our list. Number five now. Number five, the deacon is worthy of honor. Paul concludes his discussion about the deacon ministry in 1 Timothy chapter 3 with these words. He says, those who have served well, and again, the context here is the deacon ministry. So those who have served well as deacons gain an excellent standing and a great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Acts, or 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. From all we've learned about the deacon ministry, those who serve well as deacons are indeed those who deserve our great respect, our honor, our recognition for the great work that they've called to and the great work they've accomplished. They indeed deserve an excellent standing among the brethren. This church has been very much blessed with three wonderful exemplary deacons. And we have been blessed for the last 8 years with three men who have, along with the rest of us, served in the capacities and the needs of our church and been excellent models for the rest of us for the kind of individuals that God is calling. And I trust that as we continue down this particular path of the deacon ministry, that if God is calling others to join with these three individuals, that God will indeed bring about the same thing that was brought about in our current group of deacons, a group of individuals who are committed to God, committed to their church, and with great joy and diligence and prayer, rise to the occasion and fulfill the expectations that we have placed upon them to be men who are committed to the Lord and who are servants of the church. Father, we do thank you for those that you have allowed to serve in the deacon ministry over the last several years. We thank you for blessing this congregation for these men who indeed are your servants. And Father, as we continue to seek your will on others that would join with them, our prayer is that you would reveal to us those that you have called, those that would join with our current group of deacons to continue the valuable service of ministering the gospel in this body and in this community. We thank you for this series. I pray that we have been challenged in our understanding of what a deacon is and have been challenged to serve in the capacity of deacons. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.